always appreciate Andy's spirit. His just his gentle introductions are always so encouraging, and the songs are just amazing. Just tie in so well with what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm in Isaiah chapter 40. If you would open with your Bible and join me there. Isaiah 40 is almost the middle of your Bible. It's those white pages if you have a hard time finding it. But it's an incredible, incredible passage. Well, yesterday, Jamie and I had another Nerf war. It was actually a double event. Church had both age groups, the younger children and the teens at the same time, just different parts of the building. That's always a challenge. It's like running two events at one time. And there were a lot of boys. I mean, just a lot of loud boys. And Jamie says to me, I think I know why God just gave me one boy. So they were so full of energy. And you know, the kind that you can hardly get them to stop talking so you can just explain the rules. So it was one of those days when we got all done and we went home, we said, you know, it's so quiet. It's like so nice. There's nobody screaming in the background at us or near us or anything. But what a good day we had. Calvary Baptist Lockport leaders had a really good time with the kids. A number of kids from the community came out, which is what we were hoping and praying for. And we gave the message, spoke on John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We went back to Numbers and explained the story behind that. When we gave the invitation, I believe it ended up with about eight young people that accepted Christ as their Savior. I think it was like four in the teenage group and four in the children. I spoke to like first through, I don't know what it was, 10th grade, which is very challenging to do. And but what a response. When I talked with the counselors afterward, and they said every single one of the kids knew exactly what they did. And I thought, well, when I talked about being a sinner, none of them seemed to have a problem with that. I was like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. What a great day. It was just so encouraging to see eight kids place their faith in Christ, many of them from the community. So thank you for your prayers. We have done, what is it? I think we've done six of them. So we only have 14 more to go, and we're not quite halfway through. And then two later in the year. So appreciate your prayers for that. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. What an amazing, and I don't know if you got an insert, that there's notes here. They're in the back if you didn't. Jamie's got a few in the front too. Anyone need a set of notes? There's maybe a couple there. Sam, there. I think Erwin probably could use a set there. You might have missed him coming in. And I put quite a bit of notes in this handout, and because we may not cover all of it, but it is an amazing passage. And to begin with, I want to say what an honor it is to come and be able to worship with you this morning. Thank you for putting up with us and letting us come and be with you. I have such a love for God's word. So I'm reading through the Bible in a year, actually through a study Bible, and then I'm reading commentaries along with my Bible passages. I picked out a series this year, and so if I can keep up with it, I've read about, I think, 12 books so far this year, more than one a week, and I don't know if I can keep that pace because the year gets busier as we go on, but I'm trying to. And God is just teaching me so much. I don't think we should ever stop learning. And this passage in Isaiah is actually a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Isaiah 40, if you're not familiar with it. Isaiah was one of the, I think, most incredible gifted prophets that ever existed. One of the chief prophets, major prophet. And we don't always study in Isaiah because it's a long book and it's kind of a difficult book in some passages. It's not the easiest reading. But chapter 40, I think, is one of the best or most important chapters in the whole Bible. It's absolutely incredible. Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, his wife was a prophetess. They had two sons. Isaiah ministered during the reign of at least four kings. I think it was King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahab, and Hezekiah. That would be like having someone on your cabinet like through four presidents. Our last four would have been besides Trump. Excuse me. Would have been like Biden, Trump, Obama, and Clinton. Somebody like being a counselor to all of them. In fact, maybe even more than that, because some of these kings had been in reign a long time. And as a prophet, the prophet always was given a message. He had a number of responsibilities, but one of the main responsibilities that a prophet has was for God to give him a message, and then he was to take that message to the people. And God's prophet couldn't be wrong. I mean, if a prophet took a message to the people and the message wasn't right or truth, then he was a false prophet. That was the test of a prophet. If he was ever wrong, he wasn't God's prophet. God's prophet always had to take God's message to the people, so it was always a true message. And as I've been doing some study about Isaiah, because I have to confess I don't know a ton about Isaiah, but as I've been doing some study, we learned that he was a writer, a statesman, a reformer, a prophet, a teacher, and a theologian. He was absolutely brilliant. And so you'll see in the notes here, I put some things as a writer. He uses beautiful, picturesque illustrations and metaphors. There are 66 chapters that kind of parallel the 66 books of the Bible. He's an amazing writer. He just writes some incredible stuff. He was a statesman. And by that, I mean he was a patriot. He loved God and he loved his nation. He wasn't like so down on the nation. I mean, some of the things he wrote, he had to deliver judgment. But he absolutely loved his nation. And makes me think of America today. I think there's a lot of wrong things in America today. There's just so much corruption. But I still love America. I pray for revival. I would love to see God straighten things out. I wish we could have one more revival at least before Jesus comes again. Isaiah loved he was a patriot, loved his nation. He was a reformer. Like Noah, Isaiah preached righteousness and he promoted spiritual life and conduct, and yet he was amazingly optimistic. Sometimes when I preach, I think probably sometimes I sound really down like on America. And there's reasons for that. We know that. But Isaiah, though he preached against what so many people were doing, because he preached righteousness, he was still optimistic that God is God and he's in control. He was a prophet. And if you remember, there were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom had split in two. And he foretold the future of Israel, but he also foretold the future of Judah and the coming of Messiah. And many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled. There are some still yet to come. He was a teacher. He formed a group of disciples that he became very attached to. And when the Jews did not listen, he would spend time with his disciples, and he taught and he discipled these men, and he loved them dearly. He was considered a counselor of kings and princes and an instructor to anybody that would listen. And he was a theologian. He understood the sovereignty and the holiness of God with incredible clarity. He crafted his words. You already heard me say he was a writer. He crafted his words, and he describes the ways of God and in whom he has an amazing reverence for. And though very, very stern, he was very compassionate. He was very tender. My pastor one time preached a message, and I'll never forget it. He said how we need to have a tough hide, but yet a tender heart. I remember the message like it was yesterday. And I thought, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, I'm talking about balance. He says, you got to have a tough hide. He says, this is a rough life. And if you're not careful, you can have your feelings hurt like every other day, or maybe every day. And he said, we got to have a tough hide. We got to have a tough exterior. But he said in the same message, he said, but we still need a tender heart. Don't let your heart become callous and tough, just your hide. It was a great message, and I think that really speaks well of Isaiah and who he was and what he was all about. I shouldn't probably go on without mentioning what we believe, how he died. The legend has it that he was placed in a hollow tree and sawn in sunder, that means cut in half, at the command of Manasseh. He died a horrible death, but so did our Savior. Isaiah 40, what an incredible chapter as we get into it. Beautiful, beautiful language, beautiful writing. And to give it a title reminds me of one of the first songs that Andy had us sing. But who is like our God? We sang a song about his worthy, how worthy he is. And my title is, Who is Like Our God? Isaiah chapter 40. Take a look with as we unpack it. And I, in my notes, in the top of the next inside page, I put heart-to-heart talk. When I think of Isaiah 40, it's just like sitting down with a prophet who just wants to have a heart-to-heart talk with us. Not just a heart-to-heart talk from him, but a heart-to-heart talk from God. Like just listen to this. As if you were talking with your kids late at night before they went to bed. Isaiah just wants to bring our attention to the fact that there is nobody like our God. He starts out in chapter 40 and begins like this, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Isaiah has a very tender message for Israel. It's a message from God. He refers to Israel as my people. God considered them one of his own. And it's, you know, never, don't make no mistake, it's always a mistake to mistreat Israel as a nation. Whether it's Egypt or Babylon or Greece or Persia or Rome or Antichrist or the devil or death or Hades itself, it's never wise to go against God's people. God is God, and I'm just saying, beware how you treat Israel. Isaiah says, comfort ye my people. Look at verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And as we go on, I think there's five reasons why this chapter really helps us understand there is nobody like our God. Five reasons. First of all, God is greater. He's greater. So if you want to fill in the blanks, that's there's one. Don't miss it. God is greater. He's greater than anything you can imagine. And we see that in verses 3 through 9. Remember, there were two kingdoms. Israel had been captured by Assyria. Or let me say Israel was going to be captured by Assyria. And Judah was going to be captured by Babylon. They both were going to be captured, one first and then later the other. And God is just saying, Isaiah's writing this. He says, God has seen your suffering. And God is saying is it's going to come to an end. They would suffer at the hands of the Babylonians for like 70 years. And now understand, Isaiah writes this about 150, maybe 200 years before this even happened, before they were even captured. He says, I've seen your suffering. Oh, it's coming. I've seen it, and it's about to come to an end. It was hard for me to wrap my arms around this, that when he's writing this, it hadn't even started yet. That's how far ahead Isaiah's writing about this. He says it's going to be hard. Israel had not obeyed some of the commands, you know, to give the land a rest every seventh year. And so because of that, they would be captured for 70 years to catch up for all of what they didn't agree to as part of the covenant. And they would be captured. In fact, the Medo-Persians would come along and they would capture the Babylonians. And you would think, oh, well, this is going to be worse. Well, actually, Cyrus, under the king of Persia, was a man that God actually allowed to raise up and conquer them. And Cyrus actually let some of them return to the land. It's just interesting how that all turned out. But in verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Who does that sound like? John the Baptist, I think. John the Baptist in his ministry, he was to be a forerunner of Jesus, preparing the way, and he did. Verse 4 says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Because when a dignitary would come to town, or a king would be traveling in, they would send out workers to smooth out the road, to fill in the potholes, and to you know, just even it out so it's not such a bad experience. I used to have a very good friend who actually worked at the White House. This was a number of years ago. He was actually the head of the Secret Service for the president. And he was there through, I don't know, I think it was like four or five presidents. He was so trusted that even though politics would change, they left him in office because they trusted him more than their own party. He was a Christian. And he was Secret Service. He was actually in charge of the men that would go out and check out an area before they sent the president there. And then as he got older, they just put him in the White House, and he was the head of the Secret Service there. We went to Washington one time, and he said to us, "Do you want to see the White House?" I said, "Yeah, we'd love to see the White House." And he said, "Well, just come." And he said, "People come for tours." Now, this was a while back. People come for tours every day. And I said, "Well, where do we go?" And he says, "Well, just, you know, go to the gate where you see people lined up." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "But don't get in line. Just go right to the gate." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And he says, "Just go to the gate." And I'm like, "Okay, but I don't know what I'm doing." He said, "Just tell them who you are." And I said, "Go to the gate and just tell them who I am. Like, go past all the line of people." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." I trusted him. So I go to the gate. We walk by all these people, and I go to the gate, and I said, they're looking at me like, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Rod Whitney." He said, "Oh, yeah, we're waiting for you." He said, "They just opened the gate." He said, "Go in." They gave us two VIP passes. We clipped them on. They said, he said, "Stay on that path." He pointed. He said, "Don't go off that path." I'm like, "Okay." So Jack met us in the White House, and I said, "Well, how did they?" He says, "Well, I'm the guy that's on the earpiece for all of them." So he says, I'd already told him you were coming. I said, "Okay, talk about privilege." You know, it's like, and that was a few years ago. That wasn't recent. But anyhow, what an experience that was. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." You would send people out to make sure you were ready for the coming of the king. And what an incredible passage. Verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? He said, All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." Remember I said that God is greater. He's greater than anything we could even imagine. Verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God, it stands forever. There's never been a time when the word of God has failed. It's powerful. It speaks of hope. We must engage in God's word. We need to know it better. That's why I believe the quiet time is so important. I appreciate Bryce coming up and sharing some thoughts about the quiet time. It is so important to get in God's word. I love his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word shall stand forever. God is greater than anything. And his word is powerful. O Zion, verse 9, follow with me. We have a lot of verses to go through. "That bring us good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bring us good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God." God is about to come and deliver this nation. Isaiah's writing this. Good news. Not only is he greater than anything you could ever imagine, point B, or the second point is, he's bigger than all of your enemies put together. He's bigger. He's bigger than all of them. Verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord your God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a," what? A shepherd. "And he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Here again, I see this incredible balance. He's strong. He's powerful. He's going to come with a strong hand, and his arm's going to rule for him. But at the same time, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. That is incredible balance. You talk about having a tough hide but a tender heart. I would only ever want to be on his side, not be on the opposite side, because God is going to judge someday, and he's going to judge the earth for the worst sin that a person could ever commit. You know what that is? Denying Jesus Christ. Not believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. There are people who, listen, God went to great extent to give his son. And the worst thing a person could ever do is not believe that that's what saves us. Someday he's going to come. He's going to come very gently, tender for us. But he's not going to come in a very gentle, tender way for those that are turning their back against God. He's going to come and judge them. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He's going to come back the second time as the Lion of Judah. And that's not going to be a pleasant time, I'm just telling you. And Isaiah writes about this. He's just greater. He's greater than anything. He's bigger than your enemies. And then thirdly, he's better than our obstacles and our circumstances. No matter what you're facing, God is bigger, he's greater, he's better. And he's for you. I love this passage in verses 12 on. Just follow this with me. It says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Isaiah writes with such beautiful language. He says this, that who's done all this? My wife knows, she could tell you, I tend to watch a lot of news. So I watch what's happening. I see what's going on. And I mean, I'm in my office like much of the day if I'm not out seeing pastors, and I got the news on in the background. And so I just, everything that's happening lately, I'm just shocked by stuff that's coming out. And there's corruption on both sides. I'm not here to say that one party's good, one party's bad. Politics is so full of corruption. It really is. And I'm watching what's going on, and I'm getting so, you get upset, but you also get discouraged. Like, what is happening today? Sometimes my wife has to come in and turn off the TV because she's like, honey, you're getting too much of the news. It's like, I know. I got to keep a happy, countenance, and I got to understand that God's in control. And I think that's what Isaiah is saying here in verse 12. Listen, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? It's, listen, don't lose sight of all of what's going on. God doesn't miss a thing. He knows what's going on. Who's measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand? If I picture it like this, when God created the earth, it's like he took one hand, and I don't have a huge hand. I don't have a tiny hand, but I think I can hold a fair amount of water. But I tried an experiment one day. I poured some of a bottle in my hand. It wasn't very much because it's all leaking out. And I'm thinking, I really don't hold that. In fact, I was down in Angelica one day. I was preaching, and there was this farmer there. And afterwards, I was greeting people. And when I came up to this farmer, or he came to me, I was at the door. He reached out to shake my hand. My hand disappeared. This guy's hand was huge. It just disappeared. I kind of looked down. I thought, where did my hand go? and I think I have a fairly good grip, but boy, he really squeezed. I'm like, excuse me, can I have my hand back? Isaiah is saying, who has held the waters in the hollow of his hand? It's like when God put the waters in place. I'm talking about the oceans and the rivers and like all of the water. It's like he just put it in place. And the verse goes on to say, and who measured out heaven with a span? It's like in one hand, he put the waters in place. In the other hand, I think he did this, and he spread the stars. Like we would like maybe put up a piece of gossamer, what gossamer is. It's like that's how he put the stars in place. We sometimes forget how amazing our God is. I love to work with wood, and I love to create things, and afterwards I like to look at stuff and think, oh, I did that, I made that. And some of you might be good with crafts and things. It's just fun to look at what you did. How often do we look at what God did? And he just put it all in place.
And it says, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. When he put the stars in place, they're saying now that we have at least 100 billion stars. And some say the number could go up to 400 billion, and we can only estimate, we don't really know. And that's in the Milky Way. How many galaxies are there? They're saying, oh, it could be 100 billion, maybe 200 billion. We don't know. There's just so many out there. And he just put them in place. He says he weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. In other words, think about this. He put all of the dirt where he wanted it to be as he created the earth. My dad and I, when he was alive, he was a hunter. We used to load bullets. And so he had this little scale. He would put it on a shelf, cover it with plastic. He'd take the plastic off, and he'd get this little scale out. He had his thing of gunpowder. And we would weigh out so many grams of gunpowder. It had to be the exact precise right amount. So you'd kind of blow the scale off, make sure there's no dust, because you had to be very careful that you put the right amount of grains in a bullet as we were loading them. And I love doing it. And I think about that every time I read this passage, that he weighed all of the dirt in his scales before he appropriated it and knew exactly where he wanted to put it all. I can't even comprehend that. Mount Whitney is the highest mountain in the contiguous U.S. That means outside of Alaska. And it's humongous, like 14,505 feet high. The God, that's just a little bit of dirt. And in fact, there's 11 mountains taller if you include Alaska. There's some really big ones. I will never forget flying to the West Coast. I was going out to speak at a conference, and I was working on my computer, really wasn't looking out the window, paying attention, but I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I heard people gasping, like, what's going on? And I looked up, and they're all looking out the side of the window. I thought, oh, and so I opened my shade, and I looked out, and it's like, it took my breath away. We were flying by a mountain. I mean, not over it. We were flying by it. Like I lifted the thing, and there it is, like our level. And it's like, I'm like, what is that? And we were flying into Portland. I don't remember what it was. If it was Mount Whitney, Mount Marcy, I don't remember which one it was. But I heard everybody was the same reaction, like, oh, look at that. It's huge. And you go to Alaska, there's bigger ones. God just weighed them on his little scale before he put them in place. Do you think he can fix your problems and mine? There isn't a problem God can't fix. And what a beautiful passage that Isaiah writes here. Mount McKinley in Alaska is 20,236 feet high, the highest peak in North America. And if you want, 29,029 feet high is Mount Everest. And he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I sometimes do see too much news, and I get a little bit overwhelmed as I look at government and politics and the national debt and scandals every week and corruption abounding and people living together and kids refusing to obey their parents and officials that aren't what they say they are and the disobedience and the anger, and it does sometimes get the best of me. But don't forget who's holding it all together. Isaiah 40, 13 to 18 says this, and says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? When is the last time you had to sit down and tell God anything? Like, oh, by the way, God, I got to bring you up to date on a few things. It's just not so. Nobody has to inform him of anything. He can't be taught anything. He can't learn anything because he already knows everything. No guide is needed. And verse 15 is so encouraging to me. It says, behold. Every time you see behold, it's like, really look at this. Pay attention to this. Behold, the nations, there's a drop of a bucket. And they're counted as the small dust of a balance. Thinking back to that balance when my dad would kind of blow the dust off. That's what the nations of the world are like to God. It's like, you know, not a problem. You don't get upset. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. You got to catch this picture. And when I actually went into the original language to find out what that's talking about, there's an even bigger picture here. It's like when you say you got a 5-gallon bucket of water, and you are ready to get rid of it. So you give it a heave, you dump it out. And then you hold it upside down because what's left? The water that just kind of, you know, finds its way out. It's talking about they are like the very last drop on the edge of the bucket before it completely is dry. The very last, he said, it's not even like they're like the bucket. They're not even like a part of the bucket. They're like the very final drop before it's totally empty. That's what he says the nations are like. When they do all their saber rattling and they, you know, they test their missiles and they do all this stuff and you get the angry rhetoric back and forth. And I admit it does bother me, you know, because I'm like not God. I happen to live in one of these countries. And it does concern me. I'm concerned about India. I'm concerned about Russia. I'm concerned about China and all the cyber attacks and everything that's out there. It does bother me. I've got kids that are going to live beyond me, I hope. But it's not a concern to God. And I have to be reminded of that God is God. And the armies are no match for him. The nations are like a drop of the bucket, the last drop on the edge of the bucket. And they're counted as a small dust of a balance, a dust that you blow off just before you get to serious business. And then he says, all the islands are just a very little thing, verse 15. Verse 16, he says this, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Lebanon was known for its huge forests. It's amazing wood. And he said, listen, if you took all the trees down in Lebanon, you cut them all down and you put them on the altar and you had the biggest sacrifice anybody could ever have, it still isn't enough to really show God how worthy he is. Sometimes you let the word, the world kind of defeat you, but we've got to get things in the proper perspective. Just, if I could give a piece of advice for me and for all of us, that sometimes we just need to get alone with God and just spend time talking with him and saying, God, I know I don't need to tell you what's going on because you already know. You know stuff I don't know. But God, help me to remember that it's you that I worship and it's you that I trust and it's you that I follow. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing and they're counted to him. I'm not sure how, Andy, this even works. It says they're nothing. In fact, they're less than nothing. I don't know how you get less than nothing, but it's he's trying to give us a perspective. It's like you get down to zero, and they're less than that. Oh, okay, I'm not sure how that works. But that's why it says in verse 18, to whom? My friend, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? There's nobody like our God. He's greater than anything you can imagine. Point number two, he's bigger than all of your enemies put together. Point number three, he's better than our obstacles, our circumstances, anything that we could be facing. And point number four, he's greater than anything you could ever possess or even worship. And this is beautiful language that Isaiah uses. Again, he says, verse 19, look at it. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and he casteth silver chains. He's talking about idols. We still have them today. We all do. And we really need to be careful. If you lived in that day and you wanted something of value, you know what you would do? I would go out and get the best craftsman I could to make me a really, really, really good idol. Now, obviously, he's talking about these pagan nations and even some of the Israelites sometimes. You want a really good God, so you would go out and you would get the best craftsman you could. In fact, you would maybe make this idol out of metal. Maybe you would make it out of wood. If you made it out of wood, you'd probably cover it with some gold or silver to add some value to it. Because certainly you need a God that's valuable, right? Can you imagine you got to pick out something that's going to be valuable? Because you want your God to be really worth something. But it gets better. He said, he that the worker melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and he casteth silver chains. I was reading one author, and he said, you know what the silver chains means? Because I thought it was like necklaces, you know, you would decorate it maybe. He says, no, I think what that's speaking about is after you made this god and it now had some value to it, you had to secure it, so you had to lock it down. You know, you had to cast silver chains. You had to fasten it to the shelf or somehow lock it up so that somebody couldn't steal it. What good would it be if you had a god that now has some value, but somebody takes it? I'm thinking to myself, I don't want that to be my god. You know, I had to worry about someone stealing him. It gets better. Verse 20, it says, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth the tree that will not rot. And you think, okay, what's that talking about? Well, say, all right, some people didn't have the money to cast it with gold or silver or whatever. We got to make one out of wood. Well, now I got a dilemma, because if I make my idol out of wood and I don't take care of it, it might rot. And so I'm going to get a really good craftsman who's going to shape that wood really well, because, you know, if it's going to rot, I at least want it to look good. You know? And it's like, and then he says, in fact, you want a good craftsman because you got to make sure, you know, if you work with wood, you got to make sure it sets well, you know, it doesn't tip over. So you got to make sure it's fashioned good on the bottom so that it stands there, and if something vibrates, it doesn't tip over. You certainly wouldn't want a god that would tip over in any kind of calamity. Do you realize how foolish this is? And Isaiah's just trying to draw our attention to it. He that's so impoverished that hath no oblation, he doesn't have the money for expensive metals. So he seeks a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved. How foolish life is sometimes. And we look back, we can laugh at it, but we sometimes have our idols too. And when we do, we're just as foolish. Things that we worship more than God. And I probably don't need to meddle and go on any further than that. For each of us, we've got to make those choices. Verse 21, we got to wrap it up here, but Isaiah, it's just so beautiful. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? One of the things as I read through the Gospels, I love it when Jesus says that. He says, do you not know this? Have you not read? It's sort of like, you know, when he said to the religious leaders, he said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And Isaiah is saying, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I think he's saying, do you think that God needs your help? Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. When the children of Israel were at Kadesh Barnea, and God sent, do you remember how many spies did he send to check out the land? Anybody remember? 12. 10 came back and said what? Actually, they all come back and said it's a good land. Oh, it's a good land. You know, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, meaning it's productive. But 10 gave an evil report because they discouraged the people. They said, oh, they're bigger than us. They're stronger. We can't take them. And they were right. They couldn't take them, but God could. There were two. Do you remember who the two were that said Joshua and Caleb? Said, we need to go in. We need to, go in now, right away. And the 10, unfortunately, were the majority. They discouraged the people. It was an evil report because we... And remember what they said? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. See, they got it mixed up because they forgot how big God is. You know what God says? Isaiah says that God is the one that sits on the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him, who stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That's perspective, and that's the perspective that we need. As we wrap it up, verse 24 says, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them like, and they shall wither. The whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. Behold who hath created these things. He's saying, look up at the stars. Who do you think created them? that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. And as you see, God is greater than anything we can imagine. He's bigger than all of your enemies put together. He's better than our obstacles or our circumstances. He's greater than anything we could ever possess or worship. And the last point is this, is that God cares. He absolutely cares. And it's my final point. God cares about you. Verse 27 says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my ways are hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. You think God doesn't see you? He absolutely does. And he absolutely cares. Verse 8 is like the same thing. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Because we often look someplace else. We got to look back to God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. Sometimes as you get older, you need somebody younger around. We do Nerf Wars. I mean, I like somebody like John to come help me because he's got energy and vitality. And at the end of the day, you know, I can go quite a long time. At the end of the day, I need help. I just need somebody. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You want to move some furniture in the house, and so you start thinking, who can I call? I need somebody that's strong, somebody younger, probably. Isaiah says, kind of perspective, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. Our hope is in God. That's all he's saying. Even as you get older, sometimes we get temporary help from a young, strong man, but our hope is really in God. In the last verse, but they that, what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run in not be weary, they will walk and shall not faint. God, as we apply that, God knows everything. He hears everything. He's Almighty God. But he cares. He cares very, very much for you. This chapter started out, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah is writing to comfort, bring comfort to Israel. And I hope that we've been able to bring some comfort to you today as we worship our God. He's absolutely amazing. And he's so powerful. And he cares very, very much. He's so tender. And I love that about God. We're so blessed, aren't we? It helps every once in a while when things are really getting out of hand to just get back to the scriptures. I hope Isaiah is one of those chapters that you will go to from now on to just be reminded of how good God is. He's powerful. And all that's going on is no match for him. Now, we may go through some days that aren't going to be real fun. I believe that could be very true. But the world is no match for God. God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And he loves us, and we can bank on that. Love it. Andy, would you close us in prayer, and would you mind doing that? And I don't know, I think is there a luncheon afterwards? Do you pray for that here, or do you do that downstairs? Or I'll let you take care of that.